Welcome to Genesis Church. We are a church where everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and anything is possible. We hope this message helps you take your next step with Jesus. To connect, give, or share, visit our website at genesisal.com. Enjoy the message.
Morning, welcome home. Will you turn to someone next to you and will you say to them, family strong? Can you do that this morning? I am joined by my amazing, incredible, loving wife, Rebecca. Can we give it up for Rebecca?
Hello, good morning. I'm very glad to be here today.
I am so glad you're here. And today, we're going to take some time and we're just going to encourage you or attempt to encourage you when it comes to investing into our families, which is both our greatest challenge at times and our greatest blessing. And so often we don't pause and spend enough time just looking at the subject of what it means to be a strong family. We've been in this series through the letter of Romans. We'll continue that next Sunday. That'll lead us up to Easter, and we'll continue after Easter. But today we're just pausing, and we want to look at what it means to be family strong. Now, you have been greeted and welcomed by our amazing Genesis students. And I know in the house today, we have the Genesis Kids Academy. You may not know, but we have 50 kids Monday through Friday that we get the privilege of investing into through our preschool. And then later on, you're going to have the opportunity to be led in worship by Genesis Kids. And I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to go to a passage that's meant a lot to us. We have been praying about this and processing it. It's in Psalm 127, Psalm 127. We know there are kids with us today, and we're so glad that those kids are here. And so we prepared a message. You were saying about 2 hours long, right?
Yeah.
Buckle up, parents, okay? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We will get to the point today. But as you're turning over there, I do want to say to all the kids who are gathering here today, I want to say we love you. We are grateful for you. We are passionate about making space for you. This is not just our church, it's your church, and we love you deeply. So can we welcome all the kids who are joining us today? Let them know we're grateful for that. I want to ask all of the parents and grandparents, if you're taking down notes, I want to encourage you to write this down. This is so important and so significant, and this is how we'll kind of begin. I want to let you know that your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you contribute, but it may be someone you raise. And that's so important. I want you to hear it again. Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you contribute, but it may be someone you raise. At the end of the day, your greatest investments won't happen outside your walls. Your greatest investments, I promise you, will happen inside your walls. And you can be famous, we'll come back to this later. You can be famous in your workplace. You can be famous in your world. You can be famous in this community. But we're going to encourage you today to be famous at home. And here's the disclaimer. Rebecca and I were perfect parents, weren't we? We were perfect parents.
Perfect in every way.
Perfect in every way until we became parents.
True story.
And we come today extremely with a sense of humility. And we recognize we don't have it all together. Rebecca has it far more together than I do. And we are deeply, deeply grateful for the privilege to get to speak into your life. And we also recognize, I want to say again, disclaimer, we are a work in process. But it's our hope and it's our desire at the end of the day to be a source of encouragement to you this morning.
And as Sean and I were thinking about this message and this particular day focused on families, we were thinking about passages that had meant a lot to us over the years, and we came to Psalm 127. Sean asked you already to turn to Psalm 127. And this is a passage that we think that easily can get overlooked, but it's really important and foundational to having a strong family. So we wanted to spend some time in Psalm 127 today, particularly the first three verses. And if you'll read with me, they're on the screen. It says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. For God gives rest to his loved ones. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward. And in particular, we want to look at the first verse today. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Now, I grew up in a house with a dad who was a contractor for many years. He is a teacher today, but for most of my life living at home, he was a home builder. And he is an excellent home builder. He built many of the homes in our community, and he actually built the house that I lived in. My parents actually just moved from that house about a year ago, but I lived there, you know, almost my whole childhood through high school and college. And I know many of you are great builders as well. And over the years, Sean and I have attempted home projects together. You might know where this is going. So we attempted home projects together, which was not exactly a marriage builder. I know that he would agree with that statement. Sean has many strengths, but building is not one of them. And to be honest, I'm not that great at these type of projects either.
You just gotta give me a chance.
For example, our very first year of marriage, Sean went on a missions trip down to Mexico. We were in San Diego, California, so it's not that far away. And it was for, you know, a long weekend. I had just gotten a new job, so I needed to stay at home. So I did that. Well, I wanted to do some home projects. We just moved into this condo, about 800 square feet. It was two levels. There was a desk that Sean had graciously brought into our marriage that I didn't like. And so I wanted to paint it. That's a great way to make an eyesore better.
I never knew that entire time you didn't like that desk.
I did not like
that
desk.
That's a shocker.
And so the desk was on the second story. I didn't have anybody to help me move it downstairs outside to paint it. So I thought, I have an idea. I will put up plastic tarps like a tent, and then I will spray paint it inside. Right? You see where this is going. So I thought I had it all figured out. I spray painted it, and when it was all said and done, I put the desk back. There was a nice gray sheen on the carpet that remained there until we changed the carpet several years later. So it is a reminder. He uses that story several times, you know, against me.
And what she's probably not telling you is I came home at almost, it was close to midnight. So I'm getting my keys. I open up the door, and everything's dark. I open up the door, and my wife is sitting on the front part of the steps. But before I open up the door, there was a small card that said, "You must see me before you go upstairs."
Right?
Anyway.
Right? You would do the same thing. You would do the same thing. So we got it all worked out. But after that, I'm not allowed to do home projects. Now I have YouTube, so I've attempted a few more successfully recently. But coming back to this passage, it might be easy when we read this passage to think David is literally talking about construction. But how we would like to see this passage and how we think that it was intended is actually to see this as the construction of a family or dealing with relationships. So David's not just talking about constructing a house, but really constructing a family. And if we can see the passage from this perspective, we can learn two important truths to building a strong family. The first is, God is for our family. Notice that the passage says, unless the Lord builds a house, which assumes the reader knows something, that God is for our homes in general, just like God is for our communities, excuse me. God doesn't want something from our families. He wants something for our families. In fact, the family was not your idea, it was not our idea, but it was God's idea. And we can see this very clearly in Scripture. For starters, God is not just four families, but he himself exists as one God in three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a united and unique family. Then we have in Genesis 1, the very first family, Adam and Eve. God did not create Adam and Eve because he was bored. Created them because he loved them. And maybe you're here today and you think you're an accident. It's just not true. I want to say this over you this morning, and this is something that we say in Genesis Kids, we say at home to our kids as well. God made you, God is for you, and God has a plan for your life. Adam and Eve had two children. They were named Cain and Abel. You might remember things did not go very well for them. In fact, Cain took the life of his brother Abel. I have good news for you. Even the first family, things did not go well. They had problems. The very first family. There is no perfect family. We all have our challenges. We all have our areas of brokenness. Someone we know and deeply admire says it this way: you might have Jesus in your heart, but you have grandpa in your bones. That's right, we do. Now, in the Old Testament, God is working to form a family. The family is called Israel. The entire story of the Old Testament is God working in and through his family. This is the reason why God calls Abraham, "You're going to be a father, not a king, not a president, not a ruler, but a father." In Genesis 17:5, it says, "No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Now, in the New Testament, what takes place in the Old Testament also takes place in the New Testament, but it is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we are welcomed into the family of God. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 8:14. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." God is creating a family full of adopted sons and daughters. Oftentimes, when we think of the church, we think of weekend services or we think of a building. But in fact, the church is a family. This is the reason why when we are given an example of how to pray, Jesus says in Matthew 6:9, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Not only is Jesus creating a family, but it's pretty clear that he is entrusting us with our own families. In fact, those who would serve as overseers in the church leadership, the Apostle Paul has this exhortation in 1 Timothy 3:5. "If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?" God is for our families, and to me, this is what I need to hear. And I believe you need to hear it as well. Because whatever season of life you're in your family, it can be hard. And all God's people said, amen, right? Life can be hard as a family. I know this firsthand as a mom. I work from home as an online college professor. I also take care of two very high-energy children. I am chronically sleep-deprived. Anyone else can relate to that who has young children? And along with taking care of my kids, feeding them, clothing them, making sure that they're not fighting with each other all the time, right? I have to respond to the never-ending onslaught of emails and text messages and appointments and my own friendships and relationships, my own relationship with my husband. It feels like there's not enough time to do everything that needs to be done and to do it well. Then you add into that having to discipline intentionally and raise children who love each other, love others, and love God. It's hard. It's hard work. And not only is it hard, but it can also be painful to be in a family. Before our daughter Maggie was born, we experienced a long season of infertility, and I know Sean has shared a little bit about that before. And that was a very painful season for us, and I know many of you in this room have gone through similar experiences or maybe different experiences, but you understand that the pain that's involved in forming a family. And there was pain both literally and figuratively. So before Maggie joined our family, I went through IVF, and that is literally a painful experience. And it becomes even more painful when you get a call from the doctor's office saying that all that pain that you went through wasn't successful. It didn't work. Now, we know God had a better plan for us. Maggie joined our family as a result, and we're very grateful for that. But it doesn't negate the struggle. It doesn't take away the pain that you have to go through as a result of that. And I know that all of you have similar experiences. Every single one of us can point to something in our life relating to our family that is hard and painful. But there's something encouraging about knowing that God is for our family. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that God is for your family? If you're a husband, if you believe that, does your wife know that you believe that? Wives, if you believe that, does your husband know you believe that? Grandparents, do your kids and grandkids know that you are for your family? How encouraging is it to us when we know that someone is for us and for our family? It's incredibly encouraging. So I want you to write this down. You will never trust God with your family until you trust that God is for your family. It's just true. We will never trust God with our finances until we trust that God is for our finances. We will never trust that God is for our future. We'll never trust God with our future until we trust that God is for our future. We will never trust God with our families until we trust that God is for our families. God is for our family. And here's the thing. We can be too. We can be for our husband. We can be for our wife. We can be for our children. We can be for our sibling. How would our families change if we look them in the eye? You can do this with me if your family is here. Look them in the eye and say, I am for you.
I received that today. And I am constantly inspired by my wife. I'm really grateful for that. I feel very humbled to get to do life with you. And I didn't say this before, but I'm going to take a moment to, and I actually think we might even have a picture. We're for our family, and so you're probably wondering a little bit about who is our family. And I'm speaking about our own children for a moment. And that is our daughter, who her name is Maggie, Margaret Grace Hope Kennedy. She's sitting right there, and I love Maggie so much. I love her, yes, I love her. I'm so passionate about my daughter, and Maggie, it's a privilege to be your dad, and I hope you know that. And then we have our son. His head weighs 10 pounds. His name, he's not here, so he can't defend himself. He is almost two, and that is McAllen Sean Eason Kennedy, and we are just so honored to get to parent them. And so we're not only seeing this gift from God that we can be for our families, but secondly, I think this is just as important, is realizing God has a vision for your family. Now, notice when we come to this passage again, you can look at this passage in a few different ways. As Rebecca's already mentioned, you could simply see it as bricks and mortar. You could see it as God wanting to protect something, and that's why there's this sense of sentries or guards. But we want to challenge you to consider seeing it in a little bit of a different light, because it's meaning something. What it's meaning is God's actually interested in something. When it says about the cities, it means God's actually interested in that city. When it talks about the home, it means God's actually interested in your home. Think about that for a moment. God's interested in your home. So look at this passage again. Unless the Lord builds a house, what a great phrase. The work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries or guards will do no good. Now, this has encouraged people for so many years, and I hope it encourages you today. God has a vision for your family, a vision that you would see inside, that we could know, love, and serve God, a vision at the end of the day that we could be people who are a gospel witness to our neighborhoods, the next generation, and to the nations. That God has a vision for our families, that we would catch this, not only glorify God, but at the end of the day, we'd also enjoy each other. I'll never forget sitting with someone who played a big role in our life and realizing, no, part of the purpose of why we're even a family is to enjoy each other, that enjoying each other is giving God glory. And so remember that. What's the purpose of parenting? Yes, it is to help a child know, love, and serve Jesus. Yes, it is to glorify God. But at the end of the day, it's also to enjoy the gift God has given us. And that's so important because, please hear me, if there's anything that's under attack, it's your family. When you come back to this passage, notice that this passage is actually positioned almost in a wartime era. It's to say that if you do not shore up the walls, the city's going down. It's to say that if you're not careful to allow Lord build the house, you're going to get attacked, and when you get attacked, it will not be good. So please hear me this morning. Love you enough to say this. In the United States, maybe the greatest attack of the enemy comes against our families. And I want you to know that. I love you enough to know that. And our families are under attack, and our families struggle. There's struggles relationally. Did you know last year in the United States, the U.S. became the leading country in the known world for single-parent homes? Did you know that in the U.S. in 2019, that there was a study done that families are struggling financially and that most families do not have $1,000 they could put their hands on if there was an emergency in their life and their family would be shipwrecked? And our families are certainly struggling spiritually, that sometimes the only time we pray is maybe a quick time when we sit and eat, or if there's a conversation that's really quick over Easter or Christmas Eve about spiritual matters. And I want you to hear two things. Absolutely, if you don't believe it, you need to believe it. Your family is under attack by the enemy. He would love nothing more than your marriages to fall apart. He would love nothing more than your family to fall apart. But I also want to say on the flip side, we lose sight that the enemy attacks our families, but we also lose sight that God has a vision for your family. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you ready? If God has a vision for your family, do you? Do you have a vision for your family? I'll never forget. This was a while back, and I'm sitting with a friend who is a mentor at the time, and we were at this place called Strawberry Place, Strawberry Pancakes, something like that. It was in New York and on the Hudson River, beautiful setting, and I admired him. I admired the commitment that he had in his marriage, and so I asked him, you know, how in the world do you stay so united with your family? And I'll never forget. I wrote it down that day. I've thought of it since then. I've heard people say it a ton of different ways since then. He said, I learned that if I don't love my wife, someone else will. If you don't mind me challenging you for a moment, I am. If you don't raise your kids, someone or something, maybe even technology, will. If you don't make time to invest in your family, I love you enough to tell you this. Someone or something will. And so it's a great question to ask at the end of the day, what in the world's our vision for our family? And here's my default. We talk about this. Our default as gospel-centered followers of Jesus is going to be Jesus. And so the question is, if there's anyone who gave us a blueprint for what it means to have a vision for our family, it's Jesus. I just always go with the person that rose from the dead. And Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of what it means. Because at the end of the day, no one lived, died, and rose from the dead, gave their life for a family like Jesus. And so if you're taking down notes, and I encourage you to, there are a few things that I think we see in the life of Jesus that are extremely, extremely important and should really impact our life. And so if you're wondering, I don't even know how to have a vision for our family, I want to encourage you to consider just a few choices, because strong families have a strong vision for their family and they're willing to fight for it. So here's the first one, listening to the right voices. When you look at the life of Jesus, you may remember this in the gospel accounts, there's this time where Peter is attempting to get Jesus to do something that would lead him off mission. And Jesus wants nothing to do with it. In other words, he's not listening to the voice of Peter. But then there's the other times where we clearly see in the gospel according to John, it's Jesus who's listening to the voice of the Father. So you may wonder, how in the world do I know and how in the world do I discern listening to voices? I want to help you out. I encourage you to write this down. Here are the voices you should listen to. You should listen to voices that are further ahead. People who have some experience and have evaluated it. People who've been there, done that, have the t-shirt and can talk about it. Listen to voices that love you. Listen to voices that love your family. Listen to voices that love God. And listen to voices that absolutely encourage you to grow. And if they're not, I want you to turn those voices down. And so one of the most important things that we can ask ourselves, is there anything in our house that the influence needs to be turned down or possibly gone? Now I'm going to share with you an example for us. This might not be an example for you. I'm just sharing, this is specifically for us. For Rebecca and I, one of the voices we had to turn down, one of the hard decisions we're trying to make really, really imperfectly, is when it comes to technology. And so on Saturday morning, basically from the morning up until around noon, that's the time when we let our daughter use what she knows as the tablet, iPad, Kindle, whatever the place may be. And one of the reasons why we're doing this is because we realize if we don't be intentional in this area, Fortnite will raise our kids. If you're laughing, I'm being serious. I'm just being straight up honest with you. You get one shot. You get one opportunity. Let's make a difference. And it's been a real struggle. It's been super hard, hasn't it? Yeah. Oh, man, it's been hard. It's been challenging. And we are a work in process, but that's one of the vision pieces that we have. That's one of those listening to voices. The other side on technology, we made this decision, and this was something some other people who mentored us, we just said, we want to do this. During the week, we don't have the TV on, per se, as it relates to watching TV ourselves. So we want our kids to grow up in an environment where they're not being parented by a news show. But instead, when they go down, that's when actually we turn on, we watch the news, we do whatever, watch Netflix, Disney, all those things. And just before our kids go to bed, we usually have them watch one show. And sometimes we do this incredibly imperfectly, but this is one of the things we just realized. And anyone in the room who's a parent, is technology not a challenge? Right? I know I will say firsthand, it is an absolute challenge. And we have failed at times and we've succeeded at times, but it's a work in process, and it's just one of those ways that we're trying to listen to the right voices.
Yeah, it is. It's very challenging, but I think we've been doing it long enough now that we've seen the benefit of it. And so when it gets really hard, it keeps us motivated to keep going with it. And like Sean said, very imperfectly, to go back and start again and redo things. So we've seen definite benefits from it. The second thing we want to encourage you to do is pray with a goal in mind. I know that might sound a little strange, but Jesus prayed at times. He prayed for a deeper relationship with his Father. He prayed for protection. But Jesus also prayed with specific goals. And I want to go back to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus prayed with the goal of the very name of God to be exalted, lifted up, magnified. This is what is meant by hallowed. Jesus prayed for the kingdom of God to be advanced and the will of God to be done. He prayed with a goal in mind. So what are our goals for our children? I confess to you that prayer or praying together as a couple is very hard for us. By the time we put the kids to bed at night, which is like an act of war, sometimes, you know, anybody can relate to that. By the time you actually, everyone's asleep, and you just take a deep breath, and we literally like retreat to our corners to regroup for a little while, and then maybe we
to hydrate,
to rehydrate, you know, and then we fall in bed at 9 p.m. We're just exhausted, and there is very little time to spend together in prayer, and that's an area that we are working on. We know it's an area we want to grow in. We have a vision for that together.
And I think I might just say this, because a lot of times we went to a men's conference. It's like 50 men who gathered there. I'm so proud of you, men, and way to go. And if you missed it, we encourage you to go next February. But oftentimes we hear about men leading their families, and one of those areas is in prayer. So I'm just going to do this for you. You may have never had a pastor do this. This is something I really don't do well at. And it's something that we are working to increase our level of prayer. And it's our desire to have a stronger prayer life, but I'm not afraid to admit to you, as a husband and as a human being, I love my wife, I want to see that happen, and I'm just taking one step at a time. But I think that's important for
absolutely
you to know.
But when we pray, whether it's individually or together, we have a goal and a way that we pray for our children. A while back, Sean read a book by a friend by the name of Ted Cunningham. And one of the things that he took away from the book was how we pray for our children. So we pray this way throughout the month, individually and together. The first thing we pray for is we pray that they would grow to know, love, and serve Jesus. You've heard that before. That is the definition of being a disciple of Jesus. And we also pray that they would have their next step with Jesus. Number two, we pray that they would know we love them and we are here for them. And then three, we pray that God would help us prepare them for their next season of life. So whatever, you know, wherever you are in praying for your children or your family, I should say, don't give up. Even if you're doing it imperfectly, keep going.
Absolutely. And so the third choice that I'll point you to is to serve and sacrifice with the end in mind. When you look at the life of Jesus, even people who want nothing to do with following Jesus admire and are inspired by his service and sacrifice. And it's Jesus on the way to the cross who says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. This incredible picture on the way to the cross of service and sacrifice, showing up to serve and to sacrifice. And so we can be famous in our workplaces. We can be famous in our world. We can be famous in the very communities we live in, or we can work toward being famous at home and doing our best to make God famous in our home. And I want to confess to you that this has been an area and a progress for me. Prior to being here, Rebecca and I have been here over 2 years now, and we are privileged. We grew up in the area in so many ways, and we're absolutely privileged to get a chance to be here and to worship with everyone and to serve and to lead. Prior to that, in San Diego, planted and pastored a church. And in that time period, I'm not proud of this, but in a 10-year time period, I never took a sick day. I never took a day off. The only time we ever went somewhere as quote-unquote vacation was a kind of ministry assignment or to be able to come and to visit family. And I realized this, the way I was going about the work of God was actually killing the work of God in me. And so I've been trying to make some changes, and we do park day as kids. And so what we do is I load up the kids on Saturday morning. We take a drive down Scenic 98. Takes us about 45 minutes to get to Fairhope. There's a large park there. They can run wild. And we do that, and we have some fun. Then we go over, and we get some ice cream, and we walk around Fairhope, and we head back. But I'm attempting to do the best I can to make it a priority. And I know so many of you here today, you work so hard, and you've got a lot of significant pressures in your life, and it's just not easy. Now I actually have a Monday morning small group so I can create more room for more nights to be home with my family. That is not something I've done before. Rebecca has been a constant source of encouragement, but I was looking back. It took me, without exaggeration, it took me about a year and a half to move small groups for me to Monday mornings. That's how long it took me. And I want to say something to everyone today, and I hope this is encouraging. And I'll even ask you to repeat it with me in just a moment. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly at first. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly at first. Will you say that out loud with me this morning? If it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly at first.
Yes. Listen to the word of God this morning. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. We can be famous at work. We can be famous in the world, but let's strive to be famous at home and make God famous in our homes. The best investments we will make with our life are inside the walls of our home. God is for our family, and God has a vision for our family. So let's be for our family, and let's have a vision for our family. In doing so, we will be family strong. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning and to speak on families, to look into your word and see what you say about families. We thank you that you are for our family. And I pray that in each of our hearts and minds today, you will transform us so that we will see our families with your eyes, that we will be for our families. We will have a vision for our families. We will love them as you do. Thank you that for your son, Jesus, and his work on the cross on our behalf. We praise you today. In your name, amen.